Good morning. Hello. Thank you so much for having me to come in and share with you this morning. As Steve said, my name is Esther. I work for International Justice Mission. And I work kind of across the north of England, working with churches and lovely people like you to encounter God's heart for justice. And in a nutshell, IJM are the largest anti-slavery organisation in the world. We work across the world to rescue people from human trafficking and from modern slavery and from really some of the darkest situations imaginable. But we are an unashamedly Jesus-loving movement who are fueled and founded on prayer. And I hope this morning what I can share for you is an exciting invitation, there we go, an exciting invitation into hope and a journey into justice. I wondered if I could start by reading a short passage from Deuteronomy 30, which I don't think is actually on the screen, sorry. Deuteronomy 30. And funnily enough, as we were singing in the worship, I think the words of that song, Outrageous Grace, reflect this passage as well. So I think God's onto a theme here. It's funny how he does that. Verse 11. What I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven, so you have to ask, who'll ascend up in heaven and get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea and proclaim it to us so we will obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him and to keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your hearts turn away and you're not obedient, if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I will declare to you that this day you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. Now I wonder, what was the last choice you made? Maybe it was what to have for breakfast, how many sugars to have in your tea. Maybe it was which radio station to listen to on the way to church this morning. Maybe it was what you're going to wear, what time you're going to leave the house, which route you're going to drive to church. Now, apparently, Steve Jobs, the creator of Apple, wore the same outfit every day of his working life. He wore black t-shirt, smart jeans, black shoes every single day. His reason? He didn't want to waste any time on choosing. He said he wanted to save his choices for work, for when it really, really mattered. He didn't want to waste any of his creativity on choosing things that don't matter, not wanting to waste his choice. Now, I recently read an article about choice, and apparently the average person living here in the UK makes around 35,000 choices a day. 35,000 choices, from what you eat to how you like your coffee, to whether you're going to run for the train you might be late for, whether you tune in or tune out of the person preaching. And according to the research, 226 of those choices are on food alone. And then if you multiply that research by 365 days in the year, you make something in the region of 13 million choices a year. Now, most of those choices, I would hazard a guess, are fairly trivial, right? The insignificant choices we have, the subconscious decisions, which probably bear little or no consequence on the actual world around us. Choices about what you wear, what you have for lunch, those sorts of things, right? Some of them are much more important. Choices about where you're going to live, who you spend your time with, your spouse perhaps your career choices, how you interact with the people around you. More important choices. And then we turn on the news and we see the impact of choices which have a far reach beyond us. Choices which affect the whole world. Donald Trump somehow ended up as number one choice to be the president of America. Brexit was a choice. One which lots of people didn't expect. The refugee crisis. We have a choice how we as a nation respond. How do you use your choices? Now, as you know, I work for IJM, and we work on the ground, in the trenches, to rescue people from slavery. And I don't know whether you're familiar with the statistics, but there are currently more than 40 million people held in slavery today. That's about the population of Canada. It's more than there have ever been at any point in history previously before. It's more than when the transatlantic slave trade was at its height. It just looks very different nowadays. Slavery in the modern context looks like a teenage girl held captive in a brothel in Thailand, raped and abused sometimes 20 more times a day. It looks like the 70-year-old grandmother in a brick kiln carrying kilograms upon kilograms of bricks on her head, having spent her entire life enslaved. It looks like the young boys trapped in the fishing industries of Thailand, of Ghana, sent out on boats at weeks at a time without shelter, without pay, without being able to swim. It looks like the Romanian young men held at the car wash in the UK, passport confiscated, not being paid, barely being fed, not able to go home to their families. It even looks like children, sometimes just a few months old, being abused across the internet, live streamed to paying customers all over the world. It looks like the victim of human trafficking, promised a good job only to be tricked and traded across borders and boundaries, countries and continents. The reality of slavery nowadays is very real and unimaginably awful. But I'm here this morning to reassure you that there is good news for those held in slavery around the world. There is good news about injustice. And the good news is that there is a global narrative that is being rewritten, and it is a narrative of hope, of lives being made new, of freedom for the captive, of wrong things being made right, of the children of God being restored back to life in its fullness. And it is a narrative that is being written by the people of God around the world who choose life. Now, the passage that I just read out in Deuteronomy, and even that song that we sang, shows a mixture of ups and downs. And I think it's a really honest snapshot of the world around us, where both life and prosperity sit side by side with death and destruction. And I think that's probably the case nowadays as much as when it was written back then. And the writer presents that reality head on. He doesn't ignore the death and the destruction or the pain. And today we cannot ignore the 40 million that are enslaved. Rather, this passage hinges on an invitation in the middle, right in the centre, in verse 19, which says this. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live. And there's an invitation here to make a choice. An invitation into life. Now choose life. And in the context of this passage in Deuteronomy, this is presenting the people of God, the people of Israel, with a fairly black and white decision whether to follow God's decrees and laws or not, to choose life or to choose death. It seems like a really simple black and white choice. And yes, now we live under grace, not under the law. We live in the freedom of Jesus. But I think there's that invitation of God still there for us today. To step into it, to choose life. Now choose life. And this morning I would love to introduce you to two of the most inspirational people that I've come across in my work. People who we, as a movement, as a Jesus-loving movement, we have helped to choose life. And these are people who know the reality of death and destruction firsthand, who themselves have been without a choice, and two people who I really hope can encourage you that we all have a part to play in choosing life. Now, the first person I would love to introduce you to is Amilla. Amilla is 75 years old. She lives in India, and I think she has the most amazing face. She's got a really kind face. Now, Amilla was a young mother of three living in India when her husband passed away decades ago. She was suddenly on her own. She was desperate to provide for her girls, and Amilla accepted a small loan from a trafficker who was looking for workers in a local brick kiln. And she agreed to pay it off through her labour, her and her family. Now, this is a common way for traffickers to enslave people across the world. They lend money, or they offer to lend money, and pay up front, and then they'll simply just inflate that debt that's owed. They won't pay the agreed wages, they'll add crazy amounts of interest on, and they'll basically ensure that that victim can never, ever, ever repay the debt. It's often passed down from generations, generations, generations. And we've worked with people who a debt was offered kind of 80, 90 years ago, whose children are still working to pay off that original debt. But it's very difficult to imagine Amilla, she's about 5 foot tall, she's 75, as a grandmother pressed down under a load of 20 kilograms or more of bricks that she was forced to carry on her head, day after day, load after load, from early morning until right through into the night, until she would finally be allowed some sleep sometime after midnight. And that was her daily life as a forced slave labourer in a brick factory for over 40 years. She was deprived of her identity and any sort of freedom. Her children, and eventually 8 of her grandchildren, were also trafficked into the brick kiln through the same system of injustice. And she was vulnerable not only to the forced labour, but to the sexual and physical abuse that so often goes hand in hand with this sort of slavery. And more often than not, it's that violence, the threats and the fear that keep people trapped in those environments. There was a case we worked on not that long ago of, again, actually, it was a brick kiln case where one of those who were trapped had tried to escape. And what had happened was the brick owner had brought them back, dragged them in front of everybody else, had put them in the middle of the compound, poured petrol on them, and set them on fire. As an example that this is what happens if you try and escape. And for Amilla, She had spent the majority of her life as a slave. She has tried to better herself, and instead, she's betrayed. She had tried to speak up, and she was silenced. She has no choice. But something we are learning is that we, as the people of God, do. And we choose life. So what of a miller? Now, as Amilla and her family were being transferred to a new brick kiln a few years ago, one of the other slaves miraculously managed to escape. And I say miraculously, I do believe that is a product of prayer. And that slave managed to contact our team on the grounds and ask for help, and we set about gathering evidence. We worked with the local government officials, and on the 8th of January of last year, we were able to go in and rescue 149 bonded labourers, including Amilla and her family. Wow. They were rescued, literally, from slavery in that brick kiln. And importantly, the brick kiln owners were rescued on the spot for their crimes. Now, the survivors have since been taken care of, and we show them the love of God in a really practical way, through being given safe care and accommodation, through counselling and therapy, through medical attention where it's needed, and through arresting and prosecuting the traffickers so that they cannot repeat their crime, through official documentation which cancels any debt that they're owed, and through education and training to get them into a sustainable income. But there's a really interesting twist to Amilla's newfound freedom. Now, since India gained independence in 1947, it is the right of every single citizen in India to vote in the elections. But millions, like Amilla, are deprived of that right to vote because they're in slavery. And more than that, because Amilla was in slavery, she hadn't received any of the government support and care that she's entitled to as a widow, things like her widow's pension. So we set about getting her the ID card and the correct documentation she needed to be able to access the support that was rightfully hers. And now, on the 10th of April, Amilla went to the polls to vote for the first time in her 75 years. And what's more, her story, this story, actually made the front page of The Hindu, which is one of India's leading newspapers. And Amilla, who had been silenced for decades, a slave for over 40 years, shared her story to over 1.2 billion people. Now, if that is not God's bringing life, I don't know what is. And how did that happen? Because we, as the people of God, we choose life. Now, from the brick kilns in India to the streets of Manila in the Philippines. And I'd love to share with you a story that's slightly closer to home. The second story I would love to share with you is of a young lady I recently came across called Cassie. She is 18 years old and she is beautiful. She has the most amazing dark eyes, like shiny dark eyes. And she is a beautiful and brave girl from the Philippines. Now, Cassie's story starts like many of the survivors of slavery that we work with, in which she comes from a desperately poor family. And she grew up in a remote mountain village, and her parents were rightly desperate to give her and her 12 siblings a better start in life than they had had. So when a family friend promised to sponsor her through school in the city of Manila, to look after her, to care for her as if she was his own, Cassie and her family were excited that finally she was going to have a better chance in life. And what they didn't know was that this family friend was a trafficker who would prey on the vulnerable, who would trick them and exploit them at any opportunity. And that once she was taken to the city, she would be trapped. And 5 years ago, when Cassie was just 12 years old, she was trafficked to the city of Manila for the purpose of sexual exploitation. And she was abused by customers who were both physically present, but also who would pay to watch online. And I say it's closer to home because customers from right here in the UK would wire across payments to direct and watch abuse of this child. And from outside appearance, Cassie's trafficker took good care of her. She was enrolled in a good school for the first time in her life. She had a backpack and a notebook and a pen of her own. Yet, behind the walls of her house, she was alone and being abused and couldn't leave. She was being told that she was to blame, that if anyone found out, that she would be in trouble. She was full of shame and hope seemed very far away. And Cassie talks about crying out to God during those 5 years, praying that she would be set free, sometimes even wishing her life would end. And then again, on the surface, seems utterly hopeless. Death and destruction are close at hand for Cassie. Cassie has no choice. Her childhood and her choices have been robbed. But we, as the people of God, have a choice. And we choose life. Now, little did Cassie know that as she prayed, our team in the Philippines were working with police forces across the world, including here in the UK, to share data and to catch the online predators and to pinpoint the exact location where Cassie was being held. And by the grace of God, late in 2016, we were able to invade the house where Cassie was being held captive and rescue her, as well as four other children who were being held captive with her. The youngest was less than a year old. The trafficker was arrested on the spot. And since we've arrested Cassie, she has gone from strength to strength. She is back in school at a place aptly named the Centre for Hope and is receiving the love and the care and the counselling through an amazing aftercare programme. She dreams of being a flight attendant one day. She says she wants to see the world. And she also took a really brave step to testify in court, which meant facing her trafficker and speaking about the suffering that she's endured. And this is where we celebrate justice being done. Because thanks to her bravery, a long sentence was secured for the trafficker, which sends a really powerful message out that God is on the side of the oppressed and that this has to stop. The trials around the world of some of those online predators are still ongoing, and we're praying that a really, really strong sentence would be passed for each of those and for justice to be done, in order that other children like Cassie would be protected too. And Cassie, now 18, is the most incredible anti-human trafficking advocate. Earlier this year, she spoke at a conference in the United States to a bit over 5,000 people and shared her story about her experience of Jesus in the midst of suffering and about the mercy of God. You might even have heard her a few weeks ago. She did an interview on Radio 4 on the Sunday morning show and shared her story of hope with what I guess would be millions of listeners. Now, this girl who was once ashamed and abused now describes herself as victorious and a fighter, no longer ashamed, but a daughter of the King. Amazing. And how? Because the people of God chose life. And Cassie's story and Miller's story are of individual people rescued. But we are seeing hundreds set free every month as we choose life around the world. In fact, since 2007, we've rescued over 40,000 men, women and children. And at the end of last year, we actually saw 564 people rescued in one go from a village in India. And sometimes it's ones and twos, sometimes it's whole communities set free. And sometimes it's whole nations. In the Philippines, where Cassie was being held, over the last 5 years, we've actually witnessed close to a 90% reduction in children being trafficked as the people around the world choose life. And we've set about praying for rescue and restoration. But there's more work to be done, as Cassie's story demonstrates. And we will keep on fighting until all are free. Now choose life. So what does it mean for us? Now this pattern in Deuteronomy that's presented of death and destruction side by side with life and prosperity is one that's echoed by Jesus himself in John 10:10, where he warns, "The thief comes only to kill, steal and destroy, but I have come to give you life and life to the full." And quite simply, we are called to follow his lead. It's a mission and an invitation into life for everyone. And you might be sitting there thinking, "I know that phrase, Esther, you keep saying it, now choose life. But what does that actually mean for the grandma in the brick kiln?" Fair enough that the stats are overwhelming. It does seem very, very far away. But this is where us, the people of God, come into our own. We choose life when we choose to believe that God so loved the world and that every single billion individual life matters. We choose life when we choose to pray over Sunday lunch at the dinner table, remembering that prayer crosses borders and boundaries, countries and continents. You choose life when you choose to sow seeds, maybe financially, giving beyond yourself to send rescue to those who need it. You choose life when you move your hand left on the shop shelf to choose fair trade rather than the cheaper brand that are made in sweatshops. You choose life when you ask your business about their supply chains. You choose life when you choose to look back and think again about the car wash or the nail bar on your street. You begin to pray, you begin to question. You don't just turn your head. You choose life when you believe what the scriptures say, that Jesus came to give life and life to the full, that you can love your neighbour, that he came to bring freedom to the captives. When the statistics shout death and destruction, we choose life. When the world turns a blind eye to suffering, we choose life. When we are told out of sight, out of mind, we choose life. For those who are tricked and trafficked and traded, for those whose names have become numbers, for those people who are seen as price tags, we say to you, we choose life. And when it seems as though there's no hope still, we choose life. That's why I go to work in the morning. That is why I continue to pray. And I would love this morning to invite you to do the same. Thank you for standing with us. Thank you for choosing life. Shall we pray? Let's just hold a few seconds of silence and reflect on what's being shared. Father God, we thank you that you are in the business of bringing what's dead back to life. Lord, we acknowledge that there is pain and suffering in the world. In a world where there are 40 million enslaved, we acknowledge that the world needs your life. This morning, God, will you help us to be people of life?
Yes.
People who pray, people who willingly give of ourselves on behalf of those who have very little. This morning, God, I renew my commitment myself to choose life. Amen. Thank you. If you do want to sign up to pray, we have a kind of email alert system that when we're going to do rescues, you'll get a little message saying, we're going to go rescue these people in the Philippines. Please pray. And I would love to invite you to be part of a family around the world who pray. Just on Friday night, I was with a group praying in Durham. We felt particularly prompted to pray, I don't know why, but for the Philippines, and actually it's for Manila, where Kathy was from. And yeah, we prayed for, we were doing a kind of prayer and worship event, and we prayed a short, simple prayer. And after we stepped out of that event, I got on Twitter, and little did we know that as we were praying, there was a car chase going on around the streets of Manila to track down human traffickers. And during the time we'd been praying in Durham, in that half hour, four girls had been rescued and two traffickers were taken into custody. So I just want to encourage you that this stuff works, prayer works. We have the power, sitting in York, for me sitting in Durham, to affect change and to choose life for other people. So I'd love to invite you to pray. And I've got some information if you'd like to know a little bit more as well. Thank you for having me. I really appreciate your time.